It is wonderful to be here to see everyone this morning on a beautiful morning today, Mother's Day. I want to express to all of you our thanks and for your sympathy and your cards and prayers and text messages and words of encouragement. When I lost my youngest sister last week in a heart surgery that we were not expecting to happen as it did, but God gave great comfort to us through many friends and through the wonderful congregation in Waxahachie, Texas, where my sister and her family attend, and coming to the service, a great outpouring of love there. God helped us, I think, no doubt our family. In 2 days, we were able to, 10 of us of our family, get tickets together on the same flight to Dallas. And all four of our daughters were able to be together, and several of our grandchildren. So 10 of us in all came to the service. And a lot of my relatives and close friends of Beth's family. And God truly does give comfort and encouragement at times like that. But I want to thank all of you for your support. And it's good to be back. So we're going to continue this morning looking into the letter of 2 Timothy together. And this morning we're going to be continuing to talk about the theme of this letter, how Paul is encouraging to finish the race, each one of us. And he makes, of course, that statement at the close of this letter that he had finished the race, he had kept the faith. Henceforth, there is a crown of righteousness laid up waiting for us to those that love his appearing. And this morning, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and beginning with verse 14. And we're going to think about the thought of maintaining your integrity. So as looking at the letter of 2 Timothy, Paul, the circumstances, Paul was in prison in Rome and writing to Timothy, who was in Ephesus, it seems, and preaching for the church there. There were false teachers, though, who had come in among the church. And Timothy was being exhorted and encouraged to how to deal with these things and to remain faithful in his own Christian faithfulness and exhort others to remain faithful. It is a lesson, then, a letter that we all need to take to heart in these same days that we're living in, to remain faithful and finish the race that God has put before us. So this morning, if you will turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, beginning with verse 14. We're picking up there sort of in the middle of that chapter. But as we do so, it's good to realize that in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, Paul, in the first half of this letter, he talks to us a lot about how to deal with difficult circumstances in life as we serve God. And his message there really was to endure hardships. And he gave several examples of that, being like a soldier or being like an athlete or a farmer, that in looking at these different walks of life and activities, that we see examples of hardship and how we have to learn to be like those in serving God, so to endure hardships. But now in the second part of this chapter, we see that he is talking about how to deal with difficult people. And his thought is going to be about maintaining your integrity. So Paul here writing to Timothy in view of the false teachers that had come in among the church, here is first of all, encouraging Timothy to confront these false teachers, but knowing that their influence is going to be very harmful and cannot be allowed to continue. But at the same time, Paul is giving Timothy a message here that as he confronts these false teachers, he needs to be careful that he doesn't fall into becoming like them in his actions and his attitude. That as he is confronting men who are false in their teachings and maybe showing unchrist-like attitudes, that Timothy must be careful not to become like that in his actions. And we have that tendency, and I know that that is a lesson that I have at times in my life failed in that. And it's something that we have to remind ourselves that if we begin to get into a heated discussion with someone, even a fellow Christian, do not allow ourselves to start to take on a characteristic that is unchristlike. In confronting the truth and trying to defend the truth, but sometimes the other person might stoop to underhanded ways of attacking you or saying things that is hurtful. Do not fall into lowering yourself down on that level. And so Paul is giving Timothy some very important advice here along these lines, and we will look at that together here this morning. So he begins here in verse 14, and he's going to talk here for the first several verses about being the integrity of a workman. And we will look at that together, what he means by this, to be a workman and to be approved of God, to give diligence, to present yourself approved to God as a workman that is not need to be ashamed. But he says here that, first of all, accurate teaching on the part of Timothy is essential. To take the Word of God and to accurately teach God's Word is essential in dealing with error, dealing with false teaching. It's important Timothy make every effort that in his teaching, he is teaching very accurately the Word of God and relying upon that and not stooping down to engage in verbal battles and things that are not useful and not productive. He needs to rely on the Word of God and teach that accurately, and it will become apparent to the people the difference between truth and error when truth is presented in the accurate way that it is presented to us in God's Word. So he says, beginning in verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before God not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent, though, he said, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He does say here in the very beginning that Timothy needs to confront the people who are teaching falsely and remind the hearers of the congregation of these things that he has been bringing forth in this letter. That God in the gospel has provided for us salvation through his grace. And that he has brought to light, Jesus Christ has brought to light immortality and victory over death. That there is a wonderful truth and of salvation that God has provided to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us a treasure in his word that Timothy says, hold fast, guard that which has been entrusted to us, meaning the gospel. And then he talks about those things that have been that you have heard that from me, many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Paul is concerned in this letter about preserving the gospel and preserving the truth and passing it on, because as Paul is getting ready to, perhaps his life is going to come to an end. He's in prison and he is anticipating that he may be put to death, almost expecting that, it seems. And yet, what's the future hold of the gospel in the church? It's going to rest in the hands of men like Timothy, who need to take this and preserve it and guard it and defend it and hand it down to those in the next generation so that it is not corrupted or it is not forgotten, it is not lost. That is a great responsibility that we have within the church, that number one of all responsibilities is protect and defend and proclaim the truth of God's Word, that people can hear the gospel and have the opportunity of salvation. So remind them of these things and charging them before God not to strive about words to no profit. And this really is saying to battle about words, to engage in word battles, which is a useless thing, he says. Not only is it useless and unprofitable, but it's harmful. It's harmful, he said, to the ruin of the hearers. For Timothy to step down and get into verbal battles with some of these false teachers over the definition of words. And it seems like, as we look here a little later, one of those words being the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean? To go into battle over the meaning of those things, Timothy is saying, Timothy, don't drag yourself into that. Don't get dragged into that. It's unprofitable. It's not for the good of the hearers. The ruin of the hearers, he said. That is that word that is used there, catastrophe, in the Greek language. It means the destruction, to turn upside down the hearer. So it's harmful to, instead of teaching the Word of God, to get caught up in some kind of a debate and a clash of words and back and forth we go. It's not good for the hearers, he's saying. That's not edifying. That's going to lead to the ruin of the hearers. So he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I find it very interesting that the word that he uses here, the rightly dividing the word of truth, it means to cut a straight path. And it is a word that really can have a number of applications. Paul is comparing here, I think, that like being a worker who is very careful in his work. And we could think of the Apostle Paul, he made tents. And so Paul was, and I do not picture the Apostle Paul making sloppy work when he made his tents. Just as Matt is a carpenter, a first-class carpenter, I may say, but in doing good work, you do not do it in a sloppy fashion. You measure the fabric. You could picture Paul cutting out the line of the fabric of the tent and stitching it together. It's not something that just to get it close, you know. It is something that you are going to present this as, this is my tent, this is my work that I have done. It is something not to be ashamed of, something that is done accurately. That is the idea that Paul is giving to Timothy here, that as he presents himself a worker to God, he wants to have the approval of God. These false teachers, oftentimes what they would want is the approval of man. They would want to have the approval of society, of culture. They would want to have the approval of the hearers here in the congregation. And Paul is saying, no, Timothy, you want to have the approval of God. And it is God's Word. So cut a straight path through God's Word so that people can understand the will of God and be drawn to want to live a righteous life of holiness in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. So accurate teaching is essential. And false teaching, on the other hand, is very destructive. So he says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus, he said, are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So he gives an example here of two men who he names that were teaching false teaching that the resurrection has already passed. But he's saying that these shun, these profane, idle babblings, this godless, empty chatter that some would engage in is not for the good of the hearers. It will increase to more ungodliness. And their message, he said, will spread like cancer. False teaching is destructive. And false teaching spreads fast. It spreads rapidly. It's like cancer. It's like gangrene in the body. And there's a medical terminology here that the Apostle Paul was using that was common medical term of the first century, referring to this cancer, this gangrene in the body. It was considered to be fatal if you had this condition in your body. It was going to spread. It was going to go through your entire body. We today hear people having cancer, and hopefully they can get the cancer out before it spreads. But once it begins to spread and it begins to go viral throughout the body and into the bloodstream, we know that that is a very dangerous, that is a very serious thing that may not be able to be stopped once it reaches that point. So he is saying that false teaching, Timothy, is like cancer. It is going to lead to the overthrow of the faith of some within the church if it is not restrained and if it is not stopped. So he said that these two men, Philetus and Hymenaeus, were teaching this doctrine that the resurrection is already past. Now, it's possible to interpret that what they were saying was that when you became a Christian, there was a spiritual resurrection that happened, that God gave you a new heart, you were resurrected from death, and that is true, and we know that that is true. In Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching, that you die to sin and you're buried with Christ and you're raised to newness of life. So that's a spiritual resurrection that happens when you became a Christian. And so it seems perhaps they were saying that that happened, you were spiritually raised, but there is not going to be any physical, bodily resurrection in the future. So you got a new heart, but you're not going to get a new body. So they were opposed to the physical resurrection. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, Timothy, there is a physical resurrection. We were spiritually raised, that's true. But there is going to be a bodily resurrection after death. So therefore, why deny that? That is a very harmful teaching, to deny that there is going to be a bodily resurrection. But why were they teaching this? It is because that was the common teaching in the Greek culture. The Greeks held that the body is corrupt and it is evil. The spirit is pure and it is something desirable that when we die, the spirit comes free from the body. And no one would ever want or desire the body to be resurrected. That was common thinking in the Greek society. So it's very possible that here were two men in the church that were wanting to have the approval of their culture of that day. And so what were they doing? They were compromising the teacher of the scripture, the truth that there is a bodily resurrection, which is unpleasant to the Greek society. So they're saying, well, we're going to deny that, or we're going to say, we're going to conform our teaching so that it comes in line with the culture of our day. We see exactly people doing that in our time today, how they are taking the Bible, but if the Bible is unpopular to something that's being believed and accepted in society today, there are those who profess to preach the Word of God who compromise and say, no, we now believe that actually what the Bible teaches is what is acceptable in our culture today. So the acceptance of many things in the pulpit today in many churches that the Bible clearly condemns for the reason that it prevents us from being at odds with our culture today. There were people in the church, Paul is saying, warning against, that Timothy, you have to oppose that, you have to stand up against that. But in doing that, be careful that you don't get dragged down to be on that same level in your behavior and in your conduct. So you cut the Word of God straight, you teach the Word accurately, and avoid getting into these verbal battles that aren't going to be productive. They're not going to edify. It's going to lead to the ruin and the increasing of ungodliness among the congregation. Well, secondly, then he begins to talk here about the purity of a vessel of honor. And he said, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, the point being here that God unerringly knows His true children. God knows who His true children here are today in this audience, and hopefully it's filled with them. But the Lord knows those who are His, and the Lord is able to recognize that if there are those among the church who are professing to be among the church, but who are not walking the walk with the Lord knows who are His and those who are not. And He's not going to fail to make that judgment. So he said, there are some things that are certainties that we can rely on, that we can have full confidence. The foundation, the solid foundation of God, having this seal. Remember in the days that sometimes you will see this, and that there is a building, probably some in downtown Seattle, that you will find this way, that on the building, by the foundation, sometimes in the concrete or the bricks, there is an inscription that will maybe give the year that the building was built. But sometimes there might be a saying. You might find this down in Olympia at the state capitol building. But the solid foundation of God, having this seal, a mark of ownership. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we go back into the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, there was the incident where the Israelites were in the wilderness, and there was an uprising, a rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who three men, they rose up against Moses, And they said, Moses is taking too much authority to himself. And we don't think Moses should be the leader that he has become. He's becoming a tyrant over us. Well, you remember in that God dealt with that rebellion. As a matter of fact, the earth opened up and those men and their families, they were swallowed up in the earth as God showed very powerfully, no, Moses is the leader that I have chosen. And you are rebelling against the authority of God. Well, that statement was made there. The Lord knows those who are His. And God made that judgment in that case. But today, as we are here dealing with if there is false teaching that comes into the church, and one person is trying to uphold the truth, and another person is arguing maybe and being persuasive, no, this is the truth, and leading away from God's Word, God knows those who are His. Ultimately, God is going to, but also on the foundation of God, it says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from evil and iniquity. So one who is arguing the truth of God is not going to be promoting something that would lead to more ungodliness. And we ought to be able to see that in our society today, when there are those who are taking truth of God and compromising it and adopting it to fit with the culture of our day, and it is leading to more and more of what the Bible terms to be ungodliness, that ought to be a warning sign to everyone. This cannot be the truth of God. Look at the fruit that it is going to produce in the lives of the people who accept that teaching. So Timothy, he said, you need to keep yourself a vessel of honor. He said, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Well, in any great house, in any household, there are vessels of honor, there are vessels of dishonor, he's saying. Some of those maybe were silver and gold and very nice, serving trays, serving pitchers and bowls, things like that. There were others, maybe wooden vessels that could be used to carry out the trash or other things of that nature. But he's saying that if anyone will cleanse himself, anyone, this is true for anyone, not just Timothy, but it's true for any one of us, that if you want to be a vessel of honor for the Lord, useful for the Master, what we need to do is, first of all, to cleanse yourselves of iniquity. Cleanse yourself of these things that would defile you, and keep your vessel pure. Keep your heart and your life and your manner of life faithful to God, so that God can use you in His service. But then he also adds to this, he says in verse 22 and 23 that we need to pursue righteousness with a vengeance here. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So there he gives that warning once again. Timothy, do not engage in these foolish debates that are going to just take up time and take us away from the truth of God and lead to quarreling and strife and all sorts of problems within the church. What you need to do, he said, flee youthful lusts. Timothy was still a young man. He needed to flee youthful lusts. But some of those youthful lusts might be the lust of the flesh, of the world around us. It might be sexual temptation that a young man might be subject to those things. But it might also be that Timothy loved a good fight, you know, to get involved in these word discussions and respond and rebuttal to these men who were saying these things. And Paul is saying, Timothy, don't fall into that. Don't go there. That is not going to be productive. So there's different kinds of youthful lusts that young men can have. And one of them is, I know that when I was a young man, I was a lot like this. That if somebody was debating something in the scripture, I wanted to jump right in there with both feet and be a part of that discussion. Because I thought I could answer it and I could settle the question. And actually, Paul is saying sometimes it's better to just leave that alone and you continue on teaching the truth and living the truth. Because what is the greatest argument that you can make in your life to help produce the truth and encourage the truth is when people see it in your own life. Live it out in your life. And so flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Fill your life with those things, Timothy. Don't allow yourself to get into these foolish and ignorant disputes because of what they produce. The third thing that he urges Timothy, though, and I think it's so important, that Timothy have the humility of a servant. So be careful, Timothy, saying you don't become like your opponents. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, never don't forget. The goal is not to win the debate. The goal is to win the soul of the person. That's what is important. To win them back to Christ. It's not to show how humiliate them in some way and condemn them in what they are teaching, but is to go beyond that in humility, humble yourself, be gentle, be kind, be able to teach, be patient with people who are erring, who are caught up in something of the snare of the devil. Help them to get free of that so they can be brought back into the truth. And in order to do that, he's saying, Timothy, it's so important that you maintain your integrity. Being like the Lord himself. The Bible says that Jesus did not strive, the servant of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 42, he talks about Jesus would be the servant of the Lord when he would come. And he said he would not strive. He would not get into quarrels. He would not argue in that way. His life would be speaking out of the truth. And his kindness and his love would win the people to the truth. So the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. There's several things that I think is important being a teacher, and when arguments begin to come up and strife begins to happen within the audience, is one of them is to be a gentleman in your conduct. And Ted, you do a wonderful job this. I just want to commend you. But the demeanor of the teacher is crucial in that, to recognize the person who is saying something that perhaps you disagree with what is being said, and you want to come back and show a scripture on the other side. But it's important to listen to that person, hear what they are saying. And if there's anything in that that is of the truth, to be sure and commend that point, that is true. Just like these men were saying, the resurrection is past. Well, what resurrection are we talking about? We're talking about, they are taking a word that some people might be thinking that's talking about the physical resurrection, but they are redefining it and making it into a special meaning that they are using to say, no, the resurrection is already past. But that was a spiritual resurrection they're talking about. But it's important that, okay, that's true. That part is true. But the physical resurrection, you're denying that. And that does, what does God say in regards to that? So there are good conduct principles to remember and maintain in integrity whenever a teacher or a Christian is confronted with something false, and the tendency is for this to deteriorate into a word battle and anger and temper, and sometimes the person will say something derogatory, and now you want to say something derogatory in response to that. We have to be better than that, Paul is saying. We have to maintain a Christ-like attitude throughout this, because the goal is to win this person back to Christ. Satan has got a hold of them, and we want to get them delivered out of that. And the way that we can do that is by gentleness and kindness and truth and patience and many of these things. Sometimes it can be even in a humor can help to alleviate the tension in a confrontational situation. There was a I read about this, that Billy Graham, when he was going over to England, this was years ago, but they had a group of his fellow teammates that were going to teach the gospel in England. And they went to see the Archbishop in England. Well, the Archbishop was very stern, you know, and he had no humor, no personality, anything like that. And he was talking to him, and he said, well, how did you get to England? And Billy Graham, he said, well, we rode on the Queen Elizabeth. And the Archbishop, he said, well, you know, Jesus, when he came riding into Jerusalem, he was riding on a lowly donkey, as if to imply that, you know, you ought not be spending all this wastefulness on luxury airline, ocean liner. One of the men with Billy Graham was a guy named Grady Wilson. He was a country type person. But he said, well, if you can find me a donkey that can swim the Atlantic, we'll be glad to take it. So that was a good comeback. Sometimes if you have the ability to say something like that humorous, it can really help to show that that is kind of a ridiculous comment to make in the first place. But Paul is saying to Timothy here, you maintain your integrity as a servant of Christ and seek the approval of Christ. Don't worry about the approval of man. Don't fall into that. Don't get into these word battles that aren't going to be productive. You study the Scripture, you teach the Scripture accurately, and you live it in your life, and that's going to win the hearers to the truth more than any kind of getting into arguments and strife and quarrels that way. Thank you for your attention this morning. We want to close by encouraging all of us to give our lives to Jesus Christ in just this way that Paul is writing here, that if you haven't done that, if you haven't committed your life to Christ, you need to obey the gospel this morning, to come forward and surrender your life to Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I repent of my sins. I want to be baptized into Christ. to begin to live for Him, to be part of His team, so that in the day of judgment I will be able to face the Lord, and the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So if you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Some glad morning when the fire is on.